Morning. Do you have any first-time visitors this morning? First time? Where are y'all from? Canada? Okay. Which part? Manitoba? Way down south now. How cold is it up there right now? Yeah. Tank top weather for Canada. All right. Anyone else? Where are you from? Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania? All right. Did you come down last night or? Okay. It's about 8 hours, isn't it? Good to have you. All right. Where's your skunk outfit? We did a little outreach thing yesterday, and folks wore costumes. I didn't know that was part of the party. Sister Mackenzie wore a skunk outfit, and I guess that's my wife said that you should go street preaching in a frog costume, and probably get a lot of folks, you know, more apt to listen to you. No more first-time visitors, just a couple? Okay. Got the chaplains back from, was it St. Croix? Okay. Well, at least it's spring here. Yeah. What's the temperature down there in the 80s? Yeah. Does it stay that way pretty much all year round, or? Yeah. Poor folks down there. Can I flip this, brother? Okay. All right, it's 10 o'clock. Brother Barry, would you open us up in prayer, please?
Now, Father, we thank you for another opportunity, one that we do not take for granted, Lord, to be able to come together to meet. Thank you, precious Lord. Pray for my dear brother. I pray, Lord, that you would use his lips to play. My Father, I pray that you would use him as a teacher, Lord, to open up your infallible word. I pray you would give us receptive hearts to not be able to receive the truth. Now, Father, for all that is accomplished this very day, we'll give you the praise for it, which in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, we are in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Now, we're going to be dealing with some some complicated subjects here, because I'm going to have to run over to the book of James, and we're going to have to explain some things, because we're going to run into a passage in verse 2 that trips a lot of folks up, and I don't know how much I'll get into as far as doctrinally. I'm not trying to muddy the waters and make it more complicated for you, but I'm trying to simplify some things for you so that you can have confidence in the book. Okay? So let's go look at Romans 4:1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now remember, he's talking about justification, Romans chapter 3. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All right, so over here Paul's saying Abraham is not justified by works. Now let's go to James chapter 2. Who's had this problem when they've read their Bible? Who's run across this, right? It's common. If you just take some of these verses and you just take them alone, let's look over here. Look at James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, what did Paul say? Man's not justified by works. Okay? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar... See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works of faith was faith made perfect. All right, look at verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Now, is that an apparent contradiction? Is that a problem? Okay, it is. All right, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, now, and we're going to get into some things in the book of James, I want to give you the general overall context of James. Like I said, I don't want to get too detailed and complicated, because we'll take it off and I'll just teach the entire book of James, but that's not my goal. Okay, but I wanted to show you some things. Okay, but can you hear me? First thing that you have to, the first premise you have to start with is, the first one is this: the Scripture. Cannot contradict. Contradict. Okay? That's where we got to start. Okay? The Bible cannot contradict. Right? So you have to start there. Next thing you have to look at is, who wrote the epistle? Who wrote the epistle? To whom was it written? To whom was it written? And what time, or when was it? When was it written? Okay, so these, we're going to start here. Okay, so the Scripture cannot contradict. Now, on the surface, you just read Paul says a man's not justified by works, and then James says man's justified by works. Now, this tripped people up for many, many, many centuries. Okay? And a lot of that reason is because you're dealing with, like, say, for instance, Martin Luther or John Calvin or some of these men who were intelligent men, but they were amillennial in their understanding of what we call eschatology. Okay? That means the study of last things. As far as right division of the Bible, that did not take place. Now, I'm not going to hold those guys like Martin Luther. I'm not going to beat them over the head. We wouldn't have a King James Bible if it wasn't for Martin Luther. Okay, now he had his ministry in his time, but as far as right division of the Bible, that was not necessarily his main ministry. Okay, his main ministry was translating that New Testament and the Old Testament into German, and later became into English. I'm not going to get into the manuscript evidence. However, his main ministry was pulling people out of the Catholic Church. Now, he had a lot of Catholic hangovers, as I call them. Okay, so there's a lot of men that had a problem with James. James, he said it was a straw epistle. He'd light his fire with the book of James. Martin Luther said that. Why? Because he got so sick and tired of getting beat over the head by Roman Catholics about being justified by works. Okay? So that thing has really tripped some people up. But we understand the Scripture cannot contradict. So we're going to have to do something. Okay? Next thing we're going to have to look at is who wrote the epistle. Alright? This is very important on who the writers are. Now, most of your commentators, and scholars and so on and so forth, we're going to say that this James, the Lord's brother. Or James, the Lord's cousin. Now, the reason they say the Lord's cousin, let's go to Mark 6:3. Mark 6:3 is because they're trying to protect the perpetual virginity of Mary. Why would they be interested in that? Because the Roman Catholic Church, that's one of their doctrines, that's one of the things that they teach. Go to Mark 6:3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, that's the James that we're talking about, and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So did the Lord have brothers and sisters? Yes. He says, the scripture says over in Luke that Jesus was Mary's firstborn son. Okay? So the Lord obviously had brothers and sisters. Now, there's a couple different things on that, but you got this James, the Lord's brother. And so they say, well, James, the Lord's brother, is the one who wrote the epistle to James, okay, or the epistle of James. Well, the problem with that is this. Go to Acts 15. Now, Acts, the book of Acts, is the history of the New Testament church. We don't necessarily get, we don't get doctrine out of Acts, but there are doctrinal things. Okay. Now look at, well, let's look at what Peter preaches, what he says, Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Any problem with that? It's the gospel of the grace of God, firmly established. All the apostles understand this here at the Council of Jerusalem. Okay, and then it says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now, he begins to give a little bit of a sermonette here. Now, which James is that right there? Anybody know? James, the Lord's brother. Okay, why is that? Well, the Apostle James, his head is cut off in Acts chapter 12. All right, so let's go to Acts chapter 12. Acts 12:1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Okay, so this is obviously in Acts 15, James the Lord's brother. Okay, are we tracking? All right, now the problem is, if this is James the Lord's brother that wrote the epistle of James, he's saying that a man's justified by works. Well, that's not going to work, is it? Well, let's go to Galatians. I'll show you why. This is why it's important to know the weapons of your warfare, to know the book. Look what Paul says in Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Okay? As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Twice, anathema, right? Okay, is James preaching something and teaching something different than Paul? Saying a man's justified by works, right? That means that if James, the Lord's brother, wrote the epistle of James, then Paul says he's accursed. Because Paul says you're not justified by works. Look at Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So on and so forth, okay? So, right there you have an issue. All right? So I teach, you don't have to agree with this, but I teach that this is the Apostle James, not the Lord's brother. Okay? That's what, and there's, I'm going to get into why I teach the way I do. Okay? So who wrote the epistle? The Apostle James. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Over and over and over. That's how they're mentioned. Who goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John. Okay? So, without getting into too much, the Mount of Transfiguration is a type of the second advent of Jesus Christ, and James gets to see that. Okay? You have the two bookends, if you will, the first martyr and the last martyr. The first martyr in the book of Acts is James,
And the last martyr, after the book of Revelation is written, is his brother John. So it starts, he starts getting his head cut off, and then John, he's martyred at the end of it. Peter, James, and John, Peter, James, and John, okay? And there's more to that. So I'm going to say right here, why? Well, let's look at to whom it was written. Let's get into the book. Let's look at James 1:1. Brother Lucas asked me this question a couple weeks ago. He wanted me to explain it about 5 minutes. So I said, okay, try to do best we can. Well, we're going to look at some things here. Okay, hopefully we can expound on a little bit more. Look at James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Okay, so to whom was it written? What's it say? 12 tribes. Okay? Who's the 12 tribes referring to? The Jew. Okay? Alright, so he's talking to the 12 tribes. Now, some of your new, like the Living Bible will say, to the Christian Jews. Things like that of that nature. That's nowhere in the Greek, anywhere in the manuscripts. That's just made up out of thin air. Okay? But what they're doing is because they're wresting the Scripture to their own destruction because they don't understand the doctrinal context of the book of James. So what happens is when you start messing with the Scripture, you lose all kind of revelation. Okay? So he's writing it to the 12 tribes. At what time? When was this thing written? Now most of your scholars are going to have it as a later date. Okay? I'm going to put it somewhere between 36 to 40 A.D. Okay? Because we understand that James the Apostle gets his head cut off in Acts chapter 12. So it has to be an early epistle, the early church. Okay? Now let's look over here at some things that it says. To them, the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Now let me show you why. Some things from the Scripture. Go to Acts chapter 8. I want you to notice a couple things. Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Now who's that? Saul of Tarsus, right? And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all, what's that say? Scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Look at verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Alright, see that? Let's go to Acts 11. Go to Acts 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, notice this, to none but unto the Jews only. Now the Holy Spirit gives us light on the Scripture that all the commentators miss. See that scattered abroad? You say, who's James writing to? Those exact folks. Now who are those folks? They're Jews. Now, at this time, in the early part of the book of Acts, let's flip this over. You have to ask yourself, what does James know at this time, the apostle? Remember the question that they asked the Lord in Acts 1, I think it's 5? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's the context. All right? So we've got to have our little chart up here. Okay. We got Calvary right here. You have a period in the book of Acts that it can go either way, depending on what the Jew does with the Messiah. Okay. So this is a probationary period. They're on probation. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who's that? The Jew. They killed the Lord of glory, but they did it ignorantly. So he's giving them another chance right in here in the book of Acts. So we'll say this is Acts. Okay? Now, we get over here, we're going to say this is the church age, this is the tribulation, and this is millennium. So we're going to label this one here, tribulation. This is the church age. Okay. Now, at this point, in the early part of the book of Acts, what's the church made up of? Jews and Gentiles. The body of Christ is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Who's that revelation to the mystery given to? Paul the Apostle. Not the James the Apostle. So as far as James is concerned, right now, he's calling the Jews. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Why would James think that? When you get into this, you have to understand progressive revelation. What did they know at the time of the writing? That's going to help you. Matthew chapter 10. Once again, the Bible cannot contradict. All right, Matthew chapter 10, let's look at verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. That's the bringing in of the kingdom, because it's followed by signs, wonders, and miracles. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentile, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. At this time, that's the commissioning of the local assembly, local church. Okay, that's important. Okay, is this the body of Christ? It is. Well, one of your founding members went to hell, or to his own place. His name was written in heaven, and it got blotted out. So that cannot be the body of Christ, can it? See, why can it not be the body of Christ? Because Christ has not been to the cross yet. Okay? The body of Christ is an organism, not an organization. What you're seeing here is a commissioning of an organization. Okay? Not the organism of the body, of the literal body of Christ. Okay, but he said, go not in the way of the Gentile. Now in Matthew 28, it says, go into all nations, teaching and preaching and baptizing. Right? Look at Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 28:17 or 18. When Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, am I with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, so he said, teach all nations. At this time, they're sitting there like a covey of quail, and they're not going out to all nations, are they? So what does God do? He sends in this guy. He uses Saul of Tarsus to get him out of Jerusalem. See how God does that? I'll split you up. You're not doing the commission I told you to do. Go into all the world and teach all nations. Okay? But as far as James is still concerned, he's dealing with a Jew, which is scattered abroad. Okay? Because what's that Jew expecting to come in is the kingdom. Okay? That's what they're expecting to come in. That's what James is expecting to come in at this time is that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Okay? Why should they not expect that? They should expect that. Okay? Are we still tracking? So we got to go back to James 1:1. All right, so as far as what James is understanding at this time, you've got a faith and work set up. you're going to have to do. What you say you believe in your heart, you're going to have to do. It's an outward manifestation of what you believe in your heart. Look at James 1, verse 25, or 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You see the works? You see what they're doing? Anytime you see that word religion, that is a type, that is man trying to justify himself to God. That's religion. Okay, what is salvation? What is grace? God justifying a man because he knew he couldn't justify himself. Okay? But at this time, what's he saying? Religion, religion, religion. Outward manifestation of what you believe on the inside. Okay? So let's go back over here to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, let's stop there. Do you have to die to keep your salvation? No, you don't. But somebody does. Okay, when you get over here in the tribulation, remember the kingdom is being offered here, it gets rejected. Boom. This thing goes over here. What's gospel is preached in the tribulation? Anybody know? Kingdom gospel. Okay. Now what do they have to do there? They have to what? Endure unto the end to be saved. Do you have to endure unto the end to be saved? Now who's read those verses and read that thing and it scared the daylights out of you and you thought you could lose it? I'm sure a lot of people have. That's where those things come from. You go to the book of James, or you go to Matthew, or you go to some of these other books, and you start poking around in there and you'll start thinking, well, I can lose it because that's what it's talking about. But right division of the Bible, we, like I've said 1,000 times, you have to filter everything through Pauline doctrine first. Once you can you get grounded in the truth about the church, the body of Christ, then we start going over here and looking at, okay, this is what he's talking about. Okay, let's go back to James chapter 1. He that saves his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Look at verse James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. All right. Where else is that crown of life mentioned? But you know, Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at Revelation. Look at Revelation 2:9. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee what? Crown of life. So that's an earned reward. Okay? It's called the martyr's crown. For what? For dying. For the Lord. For not loving their life unto death. Look at Revelation chapter 12. This is why I'm always hesitant about teaching too much of this because I don't want to drown you, but we have to deal with some of these verses. When you teach the Bible like we're teaching it, you're going to run into verses that are on the surface going to contradict. Okay, so there's got to be answers in the Scripture. Look over here, Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Notice the kingdom. And the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Now let's stop there. These folks have to overcome. You already have overcome because you're in Christ. Okay, that's 1 John 4:4, 1 John 5:4. Okay? So you got to know the differences. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. See that? They're getting their heads cut off. How do we know that? Go to Revelation chapter 6. Now this is during the time of Jacob's trouble. Revelation 6:9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. All right, so now they're under the altar, and they cry with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Okay, so these folks are getting martyred. They're getting killed for their faith. All right, so let's back it up. And we'll go to James 2 here in a moment, but when he's talking about being, you're justified by your works, if you say you've got faith and you have not works, your faith is dead. Now, that shows up in the tribulation literally and doctrinally. You have to understand that. Now, we can make a practical spiritual application out of that. If you say that you have works or you have faith, you don't do anything with that faith, and your faith is dead. I mean, you're just lip service. But here, when you get over the tribulation, folks, in time of Jacob's trouble, you can say you love Jesus all you want in the church age, and nobody knows whether they do or not, necessarily. Okay? Because you're really not being put to the test. That temptation that comes upon the whole world, they're going to be tempted to take that mark. Because you can't buy or sell or do anything without the mark of the beast. When you get in the tribulation, you've got to think of it in the context of you're a mother, your baby's starving to death. You're going to let that baby starve, or you're going to take the mark? So you say you got faith? Show it to me by your works. Okay? Okay, this brother comes and says, hey, I need some bread. You say, I'll go on your way, brother. This is what we're talking about in James 2. And you don't give him anything? Well, let's go to Matthew 25. Look at the context of Matthew 25. You'll notice how the Gentile gets saved in the tribulation is by helping the Jew out. Now this is the sheep nations and goat nations. This is after the second advent. The Lord comes back and He begins to judge the nations. Not individuals. Nations once again. Look at verse 34. 25-34. Then shall the king say unto them, on his right hand come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Notice some of those that get thrown in prison for 10 days. They shall suffer tribulation. They're thrown in prison. Revelation chapter 2. Then shall the righteous answer. Now hold on now. How are you righteous now? Do you have your own righteousness? No, you don't. But these folks do by what? By what they're doing. They say they have faith. Show it to me by your works. Okay, keep going. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee, we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my, what? Brethren. Ye have done it unto me. Now who's his brethren? The Jew. All right, let's go back to James. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, which respecteth persons. Okay, look down at Look at verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, the heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? See, the heirs of the kingdom? He's not talking about the inheritance that you have, which is in heaven, which is undefiled, uncorruptible. Your inheritance is spiritual. That Jew's inheritance is physical. They inherit the land and the kingdom prepared for them from their father. All right? Now, before I get too much into this verse, let's go to Matthew 8:12. Let's see some differences, folks. What the Lord's doing in the Gospels, He's setting up a people. He's preparing a people to go into Daniel's 70th week. Okay? Go to Matthew 8. Now, look at how this thing reads in Matthew 8:12. Well, look at verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Notice the context. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that you and me? Why can't that be us? Because we're sons of God by the new birth. We're in Christ. These are Jews. He talks about those in Hebrews that fell because of unbelief when they came out of Egypt. Okay, so not everybody that came out of Egypt went into the land of Canaan, right? Why? Because of unbelief. Why did the Jews fall? Unbelief. Some of these children of the kingdom, they're going to be cast out in outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so you got to keep that in context because these people can lose their salvation. You cannot. Remember I told you, one of the founding members of the church, the local assembly, was Judas Iscariot. Where is he at now? He's in his own place, which is down there in the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 17, I believe it is, and Revelation 9. Okay? So when we're talking about all this stuff here that we're looking at in James, okay, you got to keep in mind what James knows at the time when he's writing it. He's expecting these Jews to go into the tribulation. Go back to James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Is that what he said in John 14:15? Right? Okay, now we can look at that in a practical sense and say, if you want to stay in fellowship with the Lord, you keep his commandments, right? But is that going to save you? No. But what's it say over in Revelation? Anybody know? You're going to have to deal with these verses. Go to Revelation 12. I know I'm bouncing around a lot. Okay, and I'll write some of these references up here. This stuff isn't just so cut and dry. You're going to have some references here. Look at Revelation 12:17 and Revelation 14:12. Look what the Bible says. Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now the woman is Rachel. She represents the federal head of Israel, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice they keep the commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you do that now? You don't have to do that, do you? He's already kept them for you. But these people have to keep it. They have to endure unto the end. Okay, go to Revelation 14:12. Now this is heresy in a lot of circles because the reason is because people try to take Baptist theology and cram it everywhere in the Bible and it's not going to work. You can't cram Baptist theology into the tribulation. You cannot cram that into the book of James because it's going to contradict. You're going to wrest the scriptures to your own destruction. Okay, look at Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice that. So they're keeping the commandments. He said, pray not that your flight be on the Sabbath days. Because they're in the land. Are they in the land right now? Yes, they are. Are they being persecuted? Yes, they are. Is the whole world going to come against them? Yes, they will. Okay? And he's going to whittle them down to about a tenth. And at the end of that thing, Jesus Christ himself is going to save the nation of Israel. But they're going to have to endure unto the end to inherit that kingdom. Okay? All right? So we got Revelation. Now let's look at... Now this goes into another thing. He says... Well, let's just talk about it. Since we're on the book of Revelation... Doctrinally, that thing, just like the book of James, is going to be to that Jew in that tribulation. Okay? That's the doctrinal context of the book of Revelation. Now, historically, okay, we could teach what? Church history. Revelation 2 and 3. Who's ever heard it taught? Anybody read Larkin? Okay, any of those expositors, okay, you can look at that and you can say, yeah, church history, we can look at these different things, okay, and we can look at it spiritually, okay, we can apply these things to the church, yes. You can look at facets and different things about the churches in Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, and you can teach some practical things out of it, okay, but we're talking about doctrinal here. The problem is when you start taking those things in Revelation or James or some of those transitional books like Hebrews and cramming those things into church age doctrine, they're not going to work with what Paul says. Okay? Let's look at a few more things. We're going to look at Revelation 1:3 just to give you some more idea. Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand." What's the time? Time. What's he referring to? Let's compare Scripture. Let's go to Jeremiah verse 30. Or chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at verse 6. "Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands and his on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Who's the he? Jacob. The 12 tribes are going to be saved out of the time of Jacob's trouble. When he says the time is at hand, the last days, what's he referring to? He's referring to this. Right here. This is what is prophesied throughout all the Old Testament. Okay? What are they waiting for? The return of Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's go back to James. This is why this one's such a tough one to teach. Because there's a lot that goes into it. Look at James chapter 2. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" Now, what does he say? Anybody remember Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes? "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is what? Kingdom of heaven." Remember the blessed are the meek? Okay? Remember all those things? All right, let's see what the Lord's quoting. Go back to the Psalms. Psalm 37. Trying to paint a picture to you here to understand the general context is an earthly, visible kingdom that Christ is going to reign over. And if you say that you have faith in the tribulation, it's going to be followed up by your works. Okay? Look at Psalm 37. Look at verse 11. "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as of upright conversation." Now in the tribulation, if you're rich, that means you took the mark. Because you can't buy or sell or trade or do anything unless you took the mark of the beast. So the poor here Just like James, notice the emphasis in the book of James. If you ever read it, you'll notice he's talking about rich men and poor men. Rich men and poor men. Why is that? Because in his understanding, these folks are getting ready to go into the tribulation. Amen? Look at now look at the emphasis. Look at the verse 18. 37:18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. What is their inheritance? It is that land. It is that kingdom prepared by their father. Amen? Okay, so that Jew is going to go into that land, and they're going to reign right here. In the millennium with Jesus Christ. And who are they going to reign over? The Gentiles. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. This is talking about Jezebel. This woman Jezebel, we know her from 1 Kings. She's coming in there and she's teaching his children to seduce my servants, commit fornication, eat things sacrificed unto idols. Okay? And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your what? Works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, and they speak, I will put upon none of you other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. See the works? Go to Matthew 16 real quick. You can't get around these things. This is why the Catholics love this thing. Catholics and every other do-gooder in the world loves the Gospels. Matthew, they love James. Why? Because it's all about works. And where are they getting it from? From the Scripture. It's just not rightly divided. Look at Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. All right, let's stop there. I know we're about to run out of time. Turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look what Paul says about these rewards. Romans chapter 4. Now to him that worketh, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Are we seeing a difference in Pauline doctrine and tribulation? See, the rewards were earned. They get these when he comes back and he judges the nations. These things are earned. Your salvation's free. It was already paid for at the cross. You can't make them the same, because if you do, then the Bible contradicts. And the Bible cannot contradict. So what you're going to have to do is, when you come across verses like you see in the book of James or Hebrews or any of these other transitional books, you're going to have to put them somewhere. You're going to put them in the church, the tribulation, or the millennial reign. That's where they're going to fit. Okay, if your system does not match up with the Bible, there's something wrong with your system. It's the only way you can do that. You have to take the Bible literally for what it says. Okay? Now, there's a lot of good, well-meaning folks that they don't rightly divide the word of truth, and this is why they think they can lose their salvation in the church age. Well, every heresy is a truth misplaced. It's that simple. Is there people that can lose their salvation? There will be. Where? Here? Can they lose it now? Not if they're in the body of Christ. Can't lose it because you're in the body. This over here, God's dealing with nations. This over here, He's dealing with individuals. Your inheritance is spiritual. Theirs is physical. They'll inherit the land, the earth, so on and so forth. Because that's why the Jew is earthy. That's why all their focus is down here. Where's our focus? Up there. Where's our inheritance? It's up there. Theirs is down here. Does that make some sense? So when we're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, you have to make the differences and distinctions, or you will get tripped up when you get over here in the book of James. I guarantee it. Okay? Like many folks have. Now, there's more. Maybe we'll get into it next week. But I don't want you drowning in some of the things we're talking about doctrinally when we're dealing with the tribulation, because we're still in Romans. But my point of this is to show you that you're going to have to place those verses somewhere. Okay? And that's how you do it. You've got to ask yourself, is that written to me? It's written for me, but is it written doctrinally to me in the church, in the body of Christ? Because if it's not, then you've got to place it somewhere else, and it will not contradict. Okay? There's more I could go into in James, but we don't have time. Okay. All right. I see a lot of blank faces out there. Are we good? Any questions on that? Please, if you have questions, ask them now before you forget them later. Okay? I'll try to do my best to answer your question, but you can see this is a rather big study. Okay? All right. Let's go ahead and we'll pray and be dismissed. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together and pray for this study, Lord. I just pray that it would encourage folks to get into their Bibles and to read them more and to understand the right divisions of the Bible and just to get more clarity and have more confidence in your Word, Father. I just thank you for your Word. I thank you for Calvary. Thank you for saving me. I just pray for the service today. Just pray that you bless it and bless our pastor, Lord, and the singing time and the preaching, and just give us what we need to hear. And Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right.
I'm going to be there too, and I thought, sure. I don't do that. it's fire scripture. And I said, honey, you're going to get in a mess. Mm-hmm. I said, you won't unless some of them women you're teaching know the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
If they know the scripture, you're going to be called out on this, 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 this.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you need to... I said, go to John or go over there. You know, you're not going to get in trouble there.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, it's too late. I've already started.
Mm-hmm.
So I told her, I gave her a synopsis of the book of James, and she's a wonderful Christian lady. She called me back a couple days later, and she said, well, I believe you because I believe everything you told me, but I went to my Sunday school teacher, and my Sunday school teacher said, if you were dead wrong, that everything in the book of James is to be believed upon and taught in the church age. I said, well, then you got a decision, right, don't you? Been your brother-in-law for, 50 years.
Yeah.
You got a decision, right?
Well, the problem with that thing is that we're just scratching the surface. I didn't even get into all I could because it's so hard to teach that to me. But we're trying to, once again, hammer down all that is different from this.
Absolutely.
And if you don't get that, you're going to be out there.
Who's it talking to? Who's it talking to? I told her, I said, you're reading somebody else's mail. That's what you're doing.
That's it.
She said, well, can you help me through it? Can you give me an outline? Can you help me through it? And I said, I can help you through it if they start questioning you.
Yeah.
Then you're going to be in trouble.
Here and there and everywhere.
But, and it's sad, Tony. It's really sad to say this. Evidently, none of them that she taught had enough Bible knowledge to know.
Mm-hmm.
So they just took it, like, oh, okay, well, yeah. I said, there's practical teachings in there.
Absolutely.
You know, you can't be a hyper dispensationalist because of verse number 18.
Mm-hmm.
There is, practical
teachings right there.
Sure. But to teach that is New Age, it's New Testament Bible.
Big time. There's no way you can.
Yeah.
You can't get around it.
People are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Yep. Thank you.
Good to be in the Lord's house this morning. If you are visiting with us here at Temple, you are our honored guest, and we want to make you feel that way. As the choir's coming up, before we get started in our song service, Sister Vivian has got some announcements that she needs to make.
I like having this support group up here that I'm not by myself and making these announcements. Good morning. I just want to announce that this Saturday is our annual spring picnic, and we have a lot of exciting things going to happen. Everybody's invited. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be old. You just need to come and be a part of it. But we have a bounce house. I know the older generation would love that bounce house. And we have a rock climbing wall. And we're going to have crafts and prizes. And we're going to have an Easter egg hunt. And we're going to have a surprise guest. So you won't. We will have lunch around noon. We will set up at 10 to 11. And then from 11 till 1. We will have activities and such. We're going to have a skit. So you need to come and see our special guests that are going to be part of our skit. And you also, please invite your friends, your family, your neighbors. grandparents, bring your grandbabies if you can, and just come out and have a good time. It should be all over by 2:00. So come and join us this coming Saturday. It is the day before Easter, and we just plan on having a lot of activities and fun and time to be together and good fellowship. Thank you. Oh, there's a flyer. There's flyers in the foyer. They're on yellow paper, or I've got some that are on white. If you want to take some and give to your neighbors or friends or family about it. Okay, thank you.
All right, let's stand up, take the church hymnal, and turn to page number 113. Glory to His name. First, second, and last verse. Down at the cross where my good to have you. If you're visiting first time this morning, I'd like you to raise your hand and we'll give you a card and let you fill it out, drop it in the plate, and it passes in a moment. Are some folks here, folks over here, folks back here? You are our honored guest today. We are glad to have you. Make a big deal about our visitors. Amen. This is not a bingo parlor. Amen. Not dance hall. This is the Church of God. And if you can't be welcomed here, I don't know where you can be welcomed. Amen. You folks here, where are you all from? Manitoba, Canada. All right, good to have you. Good to have you. Folks over here? Georgia? All right, well, good to have you. Ohio? Somebody? Yes, you folks there. I missed you. You're from Pittsburgh? All right. All right, you're right on that river. All right, anybody else? Well, good to have you. Anybody else with us? Somebody on this side over here? First time? Good to have you. There's nothing wrong with here. I've been here. I've been here a long time. Amen. It's a good place. Well, God bless you. Meet again this evening, 6:00 for the evening service. Okay, brother.
Page 6.
Good. All y'all go ahead and be seated. We'll have the ushers come up. We'll take up the offering. I'd like to mention service this evening. We'll be having the Lord's Supper, folks. Y'all keep that in mind. Service this evening at 6 o'clock. Easter's coming up. I think it's next Sunday, isn't it? Last Sunday of this month comes early this year. And so we'd like to do a few things in preparation for that. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, from my soul and from my spirit. Thank you. In your holy name, amen. Childers going to sing for us this morning. Thank you.
bombarded with beckoning voices, and our world is polluted with sound. Lord, let us hear you. In a land dissected by mazes of roads and never-ending highways, Lord, help us find your way. In a world filled with empty promises and worthless guarantees, give us the security of your hand, Lord Jesus. In a time of confusion, when so-called authorities tell us how to manage our marriages, our finances, and our children, oh Lord Jesus, show us your way. As we walk the tightrope of parenthood and grandparenthood in these explosive days, Lord, we just need you in all things. Gentle Shepherd, please help us find the way.
There's no other we can turn to. Who can help us face another day? Gentle Shepherd, come and meet us, for we need help us find our way. For we need you. Help us find our way.
That's good. Yes, it's very good, especially the part how the so-called experts and social engineers are changing the way people see things and believe things. The curriculum, these schools, is being affected now. They're rewriting these things so that the LGBTQ and whatever you want to put to it movement now is accepted, and not only accepted, but it's magnified, glorified, lifted up before the people as something that desirable should be. Not so, not so, not so. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and verse number 7 this morning, please. Book of Genesis. Book of beginnings. The book of Genesis, chapter number 4, and verse number 7. The Lord said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Yet if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Father, bless this word now in thy name, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Let me try to give you the context to this now. We have the Lord speaking, and he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And then he changes the direction to the one he's speaking to, and this is what he says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. This he says to the enemy. In other words, sin. We preach this morning the message, the first mention in the Bible is always very important. And so I'm going to talk to you this morning about what the Bible says about sin. And the first mention is important, because the first mention in the Bible of the word sin shows it as a wild animal lying at the door, waiting to pounce upon its victim, attack it, and destroy it. That's important to understand. Now, the method that this happened, the way it comes about, could be a lot of different ways. But the motive has never changed. It's out to destroy you. And we're watching generation after generation that this happens. You're living in a time when things now are accelerating in their change. People are saying to me all the time, preacher, never imagined that it could get this worse. And it seems like that every generation that comes on is worse by far than it was in the generation before. The changes are no longer subtle. They're raw and in your face. And yes, they are. As I said it to you a moment ago, they're ramming down your throat sexual perversion and making you think that it is something to be desired. It's mainstream. My friend, don't let them do it to you, and don't let them do it to your children. Some of the states have already passed some laws, and the laws are against giving medications to the children and surgery and all of this. And folks, I'll tell you right now, somebody needs to say something before you take a boy and you emasculate him, and then later in life this boy will forever live. You know, he'll be beaten to death over what happened to him, and he can't change it. He can't reverse what's happened. And this is the kind of social engineering that's coming down upon us. If the Church of God doesn't say something about it, nobody will. You've got a Bible. The Bible says plain in the book of Romans, chapter number 1. You're leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust one toward another, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, it's as clear as it can be as the nose on your face. God never approved of it, never will approve of it. There's no approval of it in the Scripture. It's a perversion in the sight of God. It's not that I'm up here beating a certain group over the head, but I'm telling you something. This country has gone insane. It's turned upside down. It's calling evil good and good evil. Amen. It's bad. And make no mistake about this morning. How much reading you do, how much research you do. But my dear friend, the whole world is not like America. Amen. Amen. Say it again. The whole world is not like this country. This country's crazy. But there's an awful lot of places out there in the world that they absolutely reject the morality and the sexual so-called orientation of the people in America, and rightfully so. So the Bible mentions sin for the first time in Genesis chapter number 4 in verse number 7. The Scripture teaches this about it. It says in John 8:34, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Sin, therefore, becomes a master to you." Proverbs 5, verse 22, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." It binds. It's a master, a slave driver. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." It's amazing too. And all of these diseases now that are beginning to filter down into younger people. For example, colorectal cancer. What in the world's happening, they're saying. The medical establishment is saying to people, what's wrong here? Why are young people in their 20s and 30s coming down with this disease, which is prevalent among old people? What's happening? What's going on? And I don't say this morning that I have the answer to that, but I also say to you this morning, I do watch, and I do listen, and I do pay attention. That's just my nature. And I am. I want to watch. I want to pay attention. What's happening? It's amazing. You know what the Lord said to the children of Israel when He brought them out of Egypt? He said, if you will obey me and keep my commandments, He said, I will bring none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. In Exodus chapter number 15. He said, you serve me and you'll live, and you'll live, and you'll live. You serve me and you won't have to deal with these diseases that the Egyptians and the rest of them have had to deal with. And I appreciate medical science and technology and all of that. I do, believe me. But I'll tell you one thing, I still watch. I still listen. I'm a watchman. Amen. I'm not asleep. And I want God to show me what's happening. So in the book of Romans chapter number 6, he said, if you yield yourselves to whom you obey, you're servants. In James chapter number 1 and verse number 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want to emphasize that to you this morning. Sin will not stop until it has killed its victim. It's a host. That's what it is. It resides in you and draws every form of vile corruption that it possibly can. You see, all sin is interconnected in one way or another. Some may not appear to be quite as bad as others, but the truth of the matter is, all sin leads to death. The scripture talks about the deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another daily when it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I chose this morning for you because of the nature of it. It is a deceitful thing. Sin is very deceitful. Listen to what an old saint said, Thomas Watson. Here's what he said. He said, the doctrine of repentance characterizes the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a mere cheat. While it pretends to please us, it beguiles us. To beguile means to charm. You remember that serpent in the book of Genesis was a brilliant, shining thing. Something that literally dazzled before the eye. We don't know for certain how deep that goes. We do not. No one does. And we know that it was not some hideous creature that would drive her away. And rather, it was a creature that enticed this woman. And that's the nature of sin. It is enticing. And so he says that to this, when it pretends to please us, it beguiles us. Sin does as Jael did. Jael is a woman. First, she brought the milk and butter to Sisera. We read about this in the book of Judges. Then she pounded the tent peg through his head while he was asleep. That's one of the goriest things you'll read in the Bible. A lot of folks don't even know it's in there. But while he was asleep, she put that pen to his temple and drove it into the ground. Amen. After giving him milk and butter, she sin first courts and then it kills. Sin is the first a fox, then a lion. Those locusts in Revelation 9 are fit emblems of sin. They had gold crowns on their heads. They had tails that stung like scorpions with power to torture people. Judas pleased himself with the 30 pieces of silver. But they proved deceitful riches, folks. Ask him now how he likes his bargain. And so Mr. Watson has that to say about the deceitfulness of sin. Revelation chapter number 12. The scripture says it prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let me say this to you from personal experience. You are living in by far and away the most deceitful generation that has ever lived on this earth. You're living in a time when you can't believe what you see. You can't believe what you hear. You can't even believe where you are. Artificial intelligence is changing so rapidly. My dear friend, listen. If you see a photograph of someone with someone, you better take it with a grain of salt. If you see a video of someone talking, I watched one the other day, and it was a robot. It was a robot, and yet you could not tell the difference between this robot and a live human being. And the robot was simply saying what had been given to it to say. We're living in that world, folks. This is the age of deception. Oh, yes, it is. The scripture says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's only one, and you can't do it. You can't try your heart, but God can. And let him do it. Call upon his name and say, Lord, if there is a wicked way in me, show me what resides in my soul. Amen. And quit depending on your cunning. Amen. And your experience and your ability to differentiate and discern and ferret out sin. Let God do it. He's the only one that has that ability to read the heart. The Bible says in Daniel chapter number 5 and verse 18, O thou king, the Most High God, Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom. God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. So what we have is a heart that is so deceitful that you can't even read it, and a mind that can be hardened. What did you watch last night before you went to bed? Who did you listen to? Or, my, by the grace of God, who were you with? last night before you come to church today? Does your wife know? Does your husband know? Do they know what kind of life you are? Are you living a double life? Are you living a triple life? What kind of a person are you really? Well, I go to church and it'll make me better. Church will make you worse if you don't get right with God. Because church will powder you with religion. And religion is designed to justify you by yourself and your ability. It goes contrary to the law of God and the law of righteousness. Amen. Religion's a man-made thing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon lived in the 1800s in Great Britain, said this. He said, notice very carefully, sin has a hardening power over the heart. How does that come about? Partly through our familiarity with sin. And you see it every day now. Every day you're seeing stuff that would have embarrassed your mother and father and grandmother and grandfather to death. And yet now you're tolerating it in your home. Partly through our familiarity, we may look at hateful sin. We love it. Familiarity with sin makes the conscience dull and at length deadens sensibility. Security in wrongdoing leads also to this kind of hardening. A man has been dishonest. He's found out. He suffers for it. I could almost thank God, for now he may cease from his evil course. But once the greatest curses that can happen to a man is for him to do wrong with impunity. What does that mean? That means to get away with it. He will do it again and again and again, and he will proceed from bad to worse. You ever seen anybody do that? Is that what's working on you? Is something eating you up today that you never thought would ever have that kind of power over you? You're dealing with the power and deceitfulness of sin. Tony Evans, some of you may know this preacher, brethren, warns us to be careful lest we begin to travel on the road to spiritual failure. One of the chief warning signs of which is becoming hardened or developing spiritual insensitivity. Insensitivity sets in when Christ stops being real to you and you stop looking to Him for your life. Amen. When you stop looking to Christ, unbelief sets in. And when unbelief sets in, you become susceptible to the deceitfulness of sin. Insensitivity means you've lost your ability to feel. How do you know when you're being spiritually insensitive? Sin isn't as painful as it used to be. That guilt is no longer as strong as it was. Before, when you sinned, you were crushed. You had failed your Savior. You had the right heart attitude about your sin. You did then. But when spiritual insensitivity sets in, sin isn't that painful anymore. After all, everybody else is doing it. They are. They are. They are. This is one vile, filthy world. Amen. And everybody's doing it. What hurts the heart of God doesn't hurt you the way it used to. This is a dangerous condition, which is why the author of Hebrews gives the warning. And here it is. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation, the wilderness, don't harden your heart. Let God speak to you this morning. Don't turn me off. Don't turn away from me. Don't let your mind sail off somewhere else and just shut me down. Listen to me. Listen carefully to me. If you want to be pampered and feel good, turn on TV. Look at some of the biggest churches in the world, for that matter. Just listen to them for a while, and you'll come away feeling good about yourself. How wonderful you are. You're one of the chosen. You're one of the elite. All you have to do is have the right mind, the right attitude, and anything you desire will come flowing into you. You will live above your problems. You'll walk in victory, and you'll be the greatest thing that ever walked the face of the earth. Is anybody preaching like that? Yes, they are. They're everywhere. But my dear friend, that's a lie. That's deception. It's coming out of the pit of hell itself. Amen. You see, my dear friend, I'm too old to change. Amen. I don't know how much time I got left on this earth. And I'm going to stay where I am. I'm going to ride this horse until it's over. I'm not changing in the middle of the stream. I've got a weapon. I've tried it. It's true. I qualified with it on the rifle range. And there I'm going to stay until it's over. Amen. That's who I am and that's where I am. By the grace of God. Yes, don't let it harden your heart. Listen to this quote about sin. To deceive means to cause to accept as true or valid
what is false or invalid. To deceive implies the imposition of a false idea or belief that causes ignorance, bewilderment, or helplessness. Deceive means to mislead the mind, leading it astray from the truth, to cause to err from the truth, to cause to believe what is false, to cause to disbelieve what is true, or to delude, which implies deceiving so thoroughly as to obscure the truth. Listen to what was written in the 1600s. 1600s. Vice, sin, is a monster of such frightful mien. M-I-E-N. The word means manner. As to be hated needs to be seen. All you got to do is see how wicked and vile it is. Yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. Amen. Is that not true? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is very true. Yes, it is. How many of you would offer up your cell phone right now? How many of you would bring your cell phone and lay it down here in this altar and say, anybody want to look at my cell phone and look at all of the wherever I've been, you know? Check me out for the last 30 days. How many men and women would do that in the average church house? I'd say there's an awful lot of them would never dare let someone go through their cell phone. Why? I'll tell you why. You're covering something up. You're hiding. You're sneaking around. You're trying to get away with it. Be sure of this. Please listen to me. Be certain your sin will find you out.
Amen.
Amen. It will find you out. This is one of the most remarkable things. This is the way it works. Now watch this. One of the largest freshwater turtles is the alligator snapping turtle. Found primarily in the southeastern United States, these massive turtles have been known to weigh over 250 pounds. They're carnivorous. And while their diet is primarily fish, they've been known to eat almost anything else that they can find in the water. Even a few cases, small alligators. The alligator snapping turtle relies on a uniquely deceitful method of foraging for fish. Now listen to this. The turtle will lie completely still on the floor of a lake or river with its mouth wide open. At the end of the turtle's tongue is a small pink worm-shaped appendage. The turtle wiggles the end of its tongue so it looks like a worm moving through the water. When a fish comes to eat the worm, the turtle rapidly closes, trapping the fish so that it cannot escape. Similarly, the snapping turtle's lure, temptation, comes in the guise of something desirable. But it always carries destruction with it in the end. Has something been dangling before you? Maybe it's where you work and there's a woman over there that you've been watching. You shouldn't be looking at her. Amen? Yeah, maybe you shouldn't be. Maybe you women are fantasizing about the man you ought to have instead of the one you're married to. Is that happening to you? What's going through your mind? It's quiet as a church mouse in this house today. Isn't it sad, though? Because I don't have to have you say anything. It's when you don't say anything. Silence screams to the... Oh, yes, it does. But that's the truth. Yes, is it not? The fantasy world. You see, unsaved people live in a fantasy world. They live in a sexual fantasy world. They live in a fantasy world they create about them. Their music is fantasy. They're the things that they feed on day in and day out. It's never really dealing with the raw reality of life because they can't handle it. This world can get hard. Can get real hard. And the only one that can really get you through it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, folks. You can't make it without Him. You say, well, I'm religious. That's your problem. Then ask if you were religious. Ask a man came up here one time, joined the church. Said, are you saved, sir? Are you born again? I'm a preacher. I didn't ask if you were a preacher. He might as well told me he drove a Chevrolet. What's that got to do with it? I ask him if he's born again. There's an awful lot of them preaching that have never known the Lord, folks. Never met Him. So the turtle wiggles that. Isn't that amazing? Now, you think that turtle was smart enough to figure out how to do that? Or do you think there's a mind a whole lot bigger than that turtle that created this situation? How many believe the latter? I believe there's a mind a whole lot bigger than us that knows exactly what he's doing. Now, there's a first and last Adam. I'll use this to bring you to an end in this message this morning. Romans chapter number 5 compares verses 15 through 21. What the first Adam, the last Adam, accomplished or did while they were here. He said in verse 15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Notice the word gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. Here we are. We have a gift. See, what is the gift, preacher? Well, work hard for it and pay your dues, and he'll give it to you. Well, that's not a gift, preacher. You got that right. You got it right. Well, preacher, maybe if I deserve it, if I can do something to deserve it, that's still not a gift. No, no, no. So what is a gift, preacher? It is something freely given, and all you have to do is receive that gift. And that's salvation. It is the free gift of God. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Works will follow. Works are good. They'll take their place, but they better be built on the new birth. Amen. Absolutely. But not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace unto the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. After you've read the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 15 through 21, you come away with one distinct thing. This is about a gift. Yes, it is. It's a gift. Salvation is the gift of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, it says, for since by one man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's all you've ever known is the first Adam. Everybody's born of the first Adam. If you're alive, you were born of the first Adam. You have everything that the first Adam can give you. What did the first Adam give me, preacher? He gave you death. He passed condemnation upon you. That's what he gave you. And there's only one that can lift that death, can take it. And he's paid for that death. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He can take the death, the curse of death, and take it and remove it from you. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 15, so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are also they that are earthy. And as the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. No, we could go on forever with what the Bible has to say about this, but I'm going to move to this point. Then what is Christ to a sinner? Well, let me tell you what he is first to you. Really. Not an image, not an icon, not something that man depicts that represents him. He is a friend of sinners. A friend. He'll befriend you before you ever know him as your Savior. You can look back in your life and realize the times that he saved your life before he ever saved your soul. I got knocked 15 feet in the air, folks, on Clinton Highway. 15, 20 feet, I don't know how high it was. Most of you know what I'm talking about. I got knocked out of my boots. They were left sticking in the motorcycle. My boots were still in the motorcycle. Imagine that, knocked out of them. And I got up and I drug my motorcycle to the side of the road and I lived through it. And here I am this day and I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell me I didn't have a friend that day? I had a friend that day. Yes, I did. Even though I didn't acknowledge him, I didn't thank him, I didn't think about him. But I now tell you right now, I'm alive. Let me tell you something. There's an awful lot of people that died with a much less lick than I took on Clinton Highway. Believe me.
We had a man who came to church. His name's Donnie Rayleigh. He was out there on Clinton Highway. He saw my body flying through the air. He was an eyewitness of what had happened. He said, "That's a dead man." He said, "That's a dead man. I came back down and I hit the car that knocked me off of that motorcycle. Should have died. I could have easily snapped my neck, broken my neck. A lot of things. The car could have run over me. Didn't. God was my friend." Anybody in the house this morning, you look back on your life before God saved you. Is anybody in here could say, "Preacher, you know something? I'll tell you the truth. I believe at times in my life that God was a friend to me before I ever knew Him as a Savior." Anybody? Amen. Amen. Really? See how good He is? The goodness of God, the Bible said, leadeth us to repentance. That's what it says. He's a friend of sinners. Well, you don't know what a sorry lie. I don't care what a sorry thing you are. Christ went to the cross and He tasted death for every man. Do you know something? These people up here, the place called that are lying on the street. I can't remember the name. One in Philadelphia, I think it is, and the other one in California and places all over the country. Well, these poor people that are addicted to drugs. I don't look down on these people. I feel sorry for them. Not young people all bowed up out here. Here they lie. They're often in their drug-induced stupor. That's what they live for, day in and day out. Is He their friend? Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Did He die for them? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. Would He save them? Yes, He would. Could He break that power of dope over there? Yes, He can. He has the power to do it. And I'll tell you right now, that's our message to them, don't you think? Some of the churches I go to, I honestly get the feeling that some of those preachers like to go down to them and kick them.
I could play them, bro.
Oh, Lord. If I'd have tried, I couldn't do that.
Oh, well, at least you're watching. I hope you didn't miss it. Oh, Lord.
Now, if I was a young preacher, I'd probably be embarrassed to death. I'm too old to care, people. Believe me, I laugh with you. A good laugh is a good thing. I'll try it again here. Oh, Lord, here we go. No telling what's going to be said about that. I honestly, before God, I did not intend for my shoe to fly off my foot. Anyway, where was I? Anyway, you're going to... Oh, yeah, that's what it was. The preacher was going to kick these poor people in their stupor. But he didn't kick me. He didn't kick you. And he loved you. And that's right, he did. And he was long-suffering with you. And he led you with cords of love. Amen. Led you to the place where you could be born again. Aren't you glad for that? I am. I am. Because when I look back over my life, I know good and well, if it hadn't been for the Almighty, I wouldn't be here today. Praise be unto God. Amen. So what He did for us, He's a friend to sinners. And I'll read this one for you, because I might as well shut up. I'm about to go as far as I can go. Amen. There's no way in the world. Look at this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess." The publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know, I would recommend, and I'll close with this, I would recommend, find somebody in that Bible that you personally identify with. Really. And I'm going to tell you right now who I personally identify with the most of everybody. And I identify with a lot of them in a lot of different ways. But this one, he stands out to me. And I just keep going back to him. You know who it is? It's the one who said, "Lord, remember me." I identify with him. That's all I got to offer. See, I can't remember all my sins. I can't do anything about them. But I can turn to him and say, "Lord, remember me." That's all they ask of you. Amen. You don't have to be a theologian to be born again, folks. You don't have to know all the catechisms of your church. You don't have to know what a Westminster Confession is. You don't know about the Council of Nicaea. You don't have to understand the manuscript evidence and all of that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with these things. But you don't have to know that. All you have to know is a simple thing. Lord, remember me. Amen. Father, bless your word. Lord, take what this bumbling preacher's tried to do this morning. Use it for the glory of God. Father, I'm done. I'm finished. I've said what you put on my heart. And now you might help somebody with this. I pray it in Jesus' name. You might help somebody. Anybody in the house would raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, that's the truth. God has spoken to me from what you've said. And I agree with you. God bless you. God bless everyone. Well, a bunch of hands all over the house. Thank you. God bless you. That does a lot for a preacher. I got a cross. I'm communicated here. Thank God for that. Amen. I'm not up here to beat you to death and kick you down. I'm up here to help you. That's what I'm here for. And I identify with him. I still do. I identify with that thief who said, God, remember me. I do, man. I say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Amen. And you know what? He did. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Our brother's got us a song.
Page 177 in the church calendar.
Got this black eye, and if you haven't noticed it, I've got a black eye right here, and the other one's got partial, and I've got some bumps and scratches and bruises on my face. I was going into the house the other night, and through the front door, got my toe caught on the steps, and I hit the deck so fast, I cannot believe how fast I went down. I went down so fast that I couldn't even catch myself with my hands. My face bounced off of the concrete, and I thank God. Not for falling, but I thank God that I don't have a swollen brain this morning.
Amen.
Because I know a precious lady about 35 years ago that had a fall and hit her head, and she wound up dying from it because she had a problem bleeding inside, and her brain swelled. And I've got the bumps and the bruises and all that, but as far as that goes, I did real well with it, and I thank God for it, amen. That he was there with me, because it could have been much worse, amen. So, you know, that happens. But it did give me a wake-up call. I used to be very athletic, folks, and I was very good on my feet. I could see good, run good, jump good. I ran hurdles in high school, played basketball and all of that. But the truth of the matter is, age will catch up with you, and there's not a thing you can do about it, and you just have to come to grips with it, and you got to deal with your limitations. And so now I'm going to have to watch a little closer when I come to edges, and if you see me going up and down these steps a little closer, and just be careful, because I don't have the balance I used to have. Don't have it. And that just happens, folks. That's just the way it is. And I'm not crying and complaining about it. Amen. The truth of the matter is, for my age, I do pretty good. I really do. What? Yeah, I kick good, don't I? I kick real good. Hey, hello. There's that kicking preacher now. I'll hear that from that. But what's that, brother? No, that's all right. They got something to remember me by anyway, amen? Could be worse. But anyway, I'm glad. God's been good to me. Amen. Been good to me. So we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock for the evening service, and we're having the Lord's Supper this evening, so y'all keep that in mind at 6 o'clock. Let's have prayer, and then we'll let you go. God bless you. Brother Roger Lee, will you dismiss us?
Amen.